All right, everybody. I want to welcome you to Pastor's Point of View number 232. Today is November the 4th, 2022. And we're back at you today with a prophecy update. My name is Dr. Andy Woods. I'm the pastor teacher here at Sugarland Bible Church. I'm back with my friend, colleague, fellow elder, associate pastor, Dr. Jim McGowan, and we've got an ambitious schedule today. Here's our six-part outline that we're going to try to work our way through, and let's start with where God starts, which is the nation of Israel. As of this date, it looks like Benjamin Netanyahu's coalition is getting the upper hand in the Israeli elections, and there's a pretty good chance that Benjamin Netanyahu could be the prime minister yet again of the nation of Israel, and it would be wonderful. But in spite of that, what the Bible actually predicts is the hostility against Israel by the world community will intensify as we get closer to the end of the age. And let's just remind folks where that's predicted. Couple of passages in the book of Zechariah. Would you mind reading those to us? Zechariah 12 and verse 3.
All right, we're reading from the New American Standard 95 update, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it.
And then a chapter or two later, he says the same thing as the Holy Spirit is telling him what the world's philosophy and attitude will be towards Israel in the last days.
All right, this is Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle.
So I think if Zechariah were alive today, he would be, you know, astonished at how the prophecy God gave him, these prophecies, is materializing.
Yes.
I mean, the world's attitude towards Israel is growing increasingly ferocious. You've got Kanye West shooting off his mouth. Saying things like DEFCON 3 on the Jewish people and blaming the Jewish media for various personal grievances. But here's this article from Israel Today. The author of it is Asher Stern, October 31st, 2022. And he says here, if you condemn Kanye, you should condemn the UN. The International Bodies Commission of Inquiry report on Israel is classic anti-Semitism. Kanye West has paid a steep price for his anti-Semitism. So too should members of this of the spiteful anti-Israel UN Commission of Inquiry. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're going to get upset with Kanye West, which rightfully and thankfully people have done, the stuff Kanye West says is small potatoes compared to what the UN regularly says. So what is that article about?
All right. Countless people across the world have publicly condemned Kanye West's anti-Semitic tirades in recent weeks, including his threat to go DEFCON 3 on Jewish people and his statements blaming the Jewish media for various personal grievances. The United Nations Commission of Inquiry is what we're referring to here, or the COL, says is a 28-page screed that is a boycott, reminds us of boycott, divestment, and sanctions. And Israel is mentioned in this document 277 times in the report. And Hamas, which indiscriminately fired some 4,500 rockets at Israeli civilians during the 2021 conflict, is mentioned only as the de facto authorities in Gaza. Continuing, any mention of Israel's life-saving security barrier is demonized by the COL as de facto annexation. There has been an over 95% drop in attacks originating from that same area in the years since the security barrier was constructed. Israel disengaged completely from the Gaza Strip in 2005, leaving no Israeli presence there. And yet, the commission notes that Israel continues to occupy the territory. The COL also unjustly blames Israel, and the cumulative effects The COL also unjustly blames Israel for the massive inequality and human rights crisis endured by women and girls in Gaza and Judah and Samaria, claiming the cumulative efforts of occupation practices, including restrictions on movement, have affected the equal rights of women and girls and impeded their self-reliance. There is some comfort in the fact that at least Kanye West was rightfully condemned for his anti-Semitic comments. But it is truly baffling that there is hardly any outrage directed at the UN for its predetermined prejudiced commission staffed by proven anti-Semites.
So this commission of inquiry, so I think that's actually COI.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, COI. But, you know, its report that it just gave and its distortion of what's happening over there and its ignoring of Hamas and, you know, basically blaming Israel for everything, it, you know, really is gargantuan compared to anything Kanye West has ever said.
Right.
So you wonder why there's such a selective outrage. I mean, why jump on Kanye West? And I think he should be jumped on for some of the things he says.
Sure.
But turn a blind eye to something like this, which is actual international world government policy towards Israel.
It's inconsistency.
Inconsistency. And along those same lines, here is an article from IsraelToday.com, and it says UN Commission says it will investigate apartheid charges against Israel. Inquest members call term a useful paradigm, dismiss anti-Semitism allegations as a diversion, and security concerns as a fiction, and they say Jerusalem may be guilty of war crimes. And so they're building this narrative that Israel is an apartheid state, similar to South Africa, which is ridiculous, because if Israel was really an apartheid state, the Arab population within Israel would have shrunk. Mm-hmm. It's actually grown.
Yes.
And beyond that, you have non-Israelis that are members of the highest level of government,
right,
in the Knesset, Supreme Court, etc., in Israel. Yet the international community keeps cycling us through this narrative that Israel is an apartheid state. But real quickly, what is that article about?
The open-ended United Nations Commission of Inquiry into Rights Abuses by Israel and the Palestinians said Thursday it will investigate apartheid charges against Israel. The commission released its second report last week, calling on the UN Security Council to end Israel's permanent occupation and urging UN member states to prosecute Israeli officials. Israel rejected last week's report, calling the panel neither credible nor legitimate. On Thursday, Israel's ambassador to the UN said the panel's members were chosen because they abhor Israel. The UN Human Rights Council, Human Rights Watch, Amnesty International, and others have accused Israel of apartheid in the past 2 years, borrowing the term from South Africa's system of codified race-based discrimination. It does not mention Hamas rockets or terrorism at all, and goes on to say that Israel argues that a unilateral withdrawal from the West Bank without security guarantees would create a terror state on its doorstep, pointing to Gaza, where it has waged repeated wars to stymie Hamas rocket attacks on civilians as an example.
And so as Israel is being pressured, basically what they're being pressured to do is to give up the so-called West Bank. Mm-hmm. We refer to it the way the Bible refers to it as Judea and Samaria.
Amen.
And if they do that unilaterally, I should say, that will actually create a terror state on its doorstep.
Yeah.
Which is exactly what happened with the Gaza Strip, which is in the southwestern section of the country. That's where right. Israel gave up that territory in 2005. They had one and only one election, Hamas won, and mm-hmm. that has been used to launch rocket attack after rocket attack after rocket attack into the land of Israel and to actually build tunnels into the land of Israel
right.
to enhance kidnapping
right.
of children, terrorist activity. And the world community basically says, well, do the same thing for a larger section, which is called Judea and Samaria, or the West Bank. And in the process of pressuring Israel to do this, we're going to create a narrative that Israel is actually an apartheid state and, mm-hmm. you know, justice, so-called, demands that she do this.
Yeah.
I mean, Kanye West doesn't have the influence that the United Nations has. No. So why aren't people upset with the United Nations?
Right.
But I guess what I'd like people to see is this is all an outworking of what Zechariah predicted.
Exactly.
The world would come against Israel in the last days. And something else would happen. Israel would actually be placed in a situation where she's unable to defend herself, mm-hmm. which I think is an outworking of prophecy, because that's going to force her to reach out to the Antichrist
exactly.
for her security. And that's what's predicted in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Mm-hmm. Can you remind us what that a very important prophetic verse says?
Absolutely. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate.
Now, this next slide just puts in chart form what that verse says.
Yes.
It's entitled An Overview of the Tribulation Period. But we know from this chart that the tribulation period will last 7 years. We know what's going to happen in the middle of it. Mm-hmm. The Antichrist is going to desecrate the rebuilt Jewish temple,
yes.
which they have ambitions to rebuild as I speak. Mm-hmm. It will end with the second coming of Christ to the earth to rescue Israel from the Antichrist. But what starts it is the covenant between the Antichrist and unbelieving Israel. And at some point you have to ask yourself, why would Israel reach out for this covenant? Mm-hmm. And I think the answer is she needs the covenant. She needs someone to guarantee her security.
Right.
Because she's given her security away.
That's exactly right.
And why did she give her security away? Because the world community pressured her to do it.
Yeah.
And this is how you factor in this perpetual pressure that Israel is placed under to give up Judea and Samaria. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's preparatory, is the way I see it, for this coming covenant.
Yeah.
And if all of that weren't bad enough, here's an article from I24 News TV. It's entitled The UN General Assembly Says Israel Must Get Rid of Its Nuclear Arsenal.
Here we go.
I mean, could you imagine the reaction if the UN said that to America? You know, just give up your nukes. Mm-hmm. That's what Israel is being pressured, I would say asked to do. It doesn't seem like they're being asked to do it. They're being voted to do it. Mm-hmm. Help us with that article, just the underlined sections.
All right. The United Nations General Assembly First Committee, which deals with disarmament and international security issues, called on Israel to get rid of all its atomic weapons and place its nuclear sites under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency in a 152-5 vote.
That's quite a lopsided vote.
Yeah, it sure is. Continuing. Israel's envoy to the UN, Michael Maayan, said, Four out of five cases of serious violations of the NPT, which is stands for the Non-Proliferation Treaty, so four out of five cases of serious violations of that treaty have occurred in the Middle East since it came into force, she explained, referring to Iran's illicit nuclear program and undeclared nuclear activities in Syria. Mayan also explained that it is impossible to talk about a regional security architecture around the nuclear issue in a situation where Middle Eastern countries do not recognize Israel's right to exist.
So give up your nukes, you know, even though you've got enemies that don't even believe you belong on the map. Give up Judea and Samaria so we can make it just like Gaza. And by the way, you're a genocidal power. Mm-hmm. And by the way, you're an apartheid state.
Yes.
And people are upset with Kanye West.
Yeah.
And of exactly. course, Zechariah, what's he thinking as he's watching all this from heaven? Gosh, Lord, you sure gave me a good word on that.
That's right.
500 years before the time of Christ. So we're really living, Brother Jim, in some amazing times.
God's word is settled in heaven, isn't it?
It's got that right. Well, let's move to, if you don't have anything to add more beyond what we've said.
The only thing I might quickly say absolutely. Is listen to these buzzwords that are used about Israel. Buzzwords like apartheid. You should key in on those kind of things because people who don't understand what apartheid really is, they hear that word, they know it's negative, and they just make, you know, they make assumptions based upon what they're hearing.
Yeah.
It's just garbage speech that they're throwing out there that the, you know, numbskulls in our communities sure. who don't pay attention to anything, they pick up on that and then they use that as their banner against Israel.
Yeah, and they're using it to delegitimize the Jewish state.
Exactly.
And I find that these are the same arguments that they use against the United States.
That's exactly right.
With critical race theory. After all, we're a genocidal power. Look what we did to the Indians and look at our racial discrimination.
Right.
Folks, Israel cannot be committing genocide because the Arab population has increased in Israel. I mean, if they're committing genocide, they're doing a terrible, terrible
they're not
job.
Doing a very good job. That's
and right. they're not an apartheid discriminatory state because you have non-Israelis that rise to the highest levels in society.
That's right.
It's like saying, you know, America is a structurally, systemically, institutionally raced country. Mm-hmm. After we had Obama, you know, two terms as our president and where people like Oprah, you know, are billionaires.
Yeah.
I mean, if we're an apartheid country, we're doing a pretty job, pretty bad job
exactly.
discriminating. So this is rhetoric that they want you to believe. And sadly, you've got a whole generation of young people because they're taught one side of the issue.
That's right.
This is how they think about Israel. And this is how they think about the United States.
Exactly.
So that's why we bring these things to people's attention. Because if we don't do it as God's people, provide some balance to the conversation, who's going to do it?
Amen.
Let's move to our second issue here on our prophecy update. This has to do with the New World Order, which is alive and well. Let's start here with Daniel 7, verses 23 and 24.
All right, Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings.
So this is another prophecy that God gave, this time to Daniel, mm-hmm. this one 600 years before the time of Christ, 2,600 years ago, where it talks about a one world government, but it talks about it being divided into 10. Mm-hmm. Now, if you can put up this map here of the Club of Rome, this is sort of how I envision it. There's actually going to be 10 regions. And it's very interesting to me that the Club of Rome, which is one of these one world organizations, divided up the world according to 10 regions.
Yeah.
Not 7 or 15, but exactly 10. So these 10 regions obviously are on the mind of the globalists. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit said, well, that don't be surprised by that. That's what would happen.
It's amazing, isn't it?
At the end of the age. So what's a region? Well, a region is basically you take individual nation states that are close to each other, and you merge them together in a region. And what you say is, you guys need to all come together in this region because it's all about free trade. And then over the course of time, they lose their independent currency. Mm-hmm. So there's just one currency over the region. They lose their political sovereignty, where the different governments of the nation states that once existed don't have any power. You know, they're just like a debating society. And let's just put one military jurisdiction over each region. And oh, by the way, we didn't tell you on the front end we were going to do this to you when we promised you all these benefits from free trade.
Right.
But that's the end product. Now, that's exactly what they've done in Europe. In fact, here is...
And it's worked well there, hasn't it?
Here's a quote from Jean Monnet, who is the architect of the European Union. And basically what they did in Europe is they got all of these, over the course of time, independent European states to give up their sovereignty, mm-hmm. give up their currency, give up their independent political power. What governs Europe is Brussels, not, you know, the people that they vote for.
Goodness,
and man. let's give you one currency called the euro. Mm-hmm. So all the different currencies of the independent European states is gone. And then Monet, who died in 1979, wrote his memoirs in 1978. And he said, oh, by the way, what we did in Europe, we're going to replicate all over the world.
Right.
And so regionalism, 10 regions, is a stepping stone into globalism.
Yes.
So what did Monet say in this particular quote?
Yeah, just keep in mind, folks, they always tell you what they're going to do.
Sure do.
The sovereign nations of the past can no longer solve the problems of the present. They cannot ensure their own progress or control their own future. And the European community itself is only a stage on the way to the organized world of tomorrow.
A stage on the way. Mm-hmm. To the organized world of tomorrow. Hello, yes. Daniel 7, 23 and 24. Now, one of the things that came up, I have this picture here called Regionalism, European Common Market, North American Union, is a book that came out in 2007. When it came out, I read it cover to cover. It was something that the Bush administration, G.W. Bush, the son of George Herbert Walker Bush, mm-hmm. Was pushing. His administration was pushing it. And basically, it's called the NAU, the North American Union.
Yeah.
And so it was a plan to merge Canada, Mexico, and the United States into a region just like Europe, and to phase out all of our individual currencies and just to give us one currency governing the region called the Amero. And this becomes the reason why the globalist mindset in many of our politicians could care less about the border mm-hmm. between the right. United States and Mexico,
right.
because our plan is to kind of morph everything into a region anyway. Mm-hmm. So it would explain the lack of border enforcement. And at the time this came out, everybody just screamed at Jerome Corsi, who was the author of this particular book called The Late Great USA, The Coming Merger with Mexico and Canada. They just screamed, conspiracy theory, right. and they tried to discredit him. And as far as I could tell, from that point on, the North American Union idea didn't come up again. And I thought, well, is it dead or what's going to happen? Well, all of a sudden, within the last couple of weeks, some key people are talking about it again.
Yeah.
So here is an article. Unfortunately, this comes from Media Matters, which is a left-wing outlet, but it contains a transcript. This says from the September 15th, 2022 edition of One America News Network's Real America with Dan Ball. Dan Ball had as a guest Laura Logan, And she's talking about her sources indicate that this North American Union was the plan all of the time.
Yeah.
And so this particular article from Media Matters says, on OAN, Laura Logan claims migrants are part of a globalist plot for a unified North American Union. Now, Media Matters critiques Logan, and you would expect them to do that because Media Matters is kind of a George Soros outlet, if I can put it that way. Mm-hmm. Logan baselessly claimed that the United Nations is infiltrating 100 million people into the United States as the basis for forming a regional government instead of a national government. Yeah. So remind us what Laura Logan said on to Dan Ball on this particular show.
All right. Quoting Laura Logan first. We have in place an administration filled with open border ideologues who are implementing a globalist policy that no one was given the option in this country to vote on, that bypasses the legislature and is completely in violation of the Constitution. And what they're edging towards, and I know this from a source who was in meetings at the UN and behind, you know, closed doors, these are classified meetings, and listened to these discussions of infiltrating 100 million people into the United States as the basis for forming a regional government instead of a national government. So, a government of Canada, Mexico, and the U.S. This is the strategy that's in place. And so things like the cartels were created as part of a push-pull strategy, where they would push people out of those countries because life would become unbearable and pull them into the United States. It's about the destruction of this country. And it's put in place step by step so that you don't really know what is happening.
So she's talking about what Jerome Corsi was talking about in the Bush years back in 2007. Now, Dan Ball, the host of this particular show on OAN, responds. And what did he say?
All right. Dan Ball responding says, they're changing the fabric of this nation by allowing these open borders. And what Laura just told us about blending Mexico, Canada, America, that is no longer American dominant. And then you heard my lead up, Laura, about how our foes, China, Russia, see all this, and they want the fall of the West. No one wants America to be the strong country it's been, especially our foes. And then Laura responds, this is about the end of life as we have known it.
See, and there's a big debate about, well, why isn't America mentioned in Bible prophecy? Well, could it be that America disappears or loses its distinctiveness, American exceptionalism goes away, because she's just part of a broader region?
Exactly.
And, you know, if you think this is conspiracy theory, Laura Logan has sources, you know, into the globalist mindset where they're telling her very... You know, these sources are revealing very openly that this is what they're trying to do. Well, no wonder they don't care about the border.
Right.
And enforcing it, because the border is irrelevant, because we're supposed to be a region. Mm-hmm. My understanding is there's eventually going to be 10 such regions, and the Antichrist will arise and sort of merge them into one giant global governance in the end days. That's my understanding of Daniel 7, verses 23 and 24. Now, on another interview, Laura Logan said the exact same thing. And this little clip here goes about 1 minute. And so let's listen to what she says here.
Even bigger than that, because I spoke to a man who was actually holding the documents in his hand. He told me about it, right? He said he was he infiltrated the global cabal at the UN level, right? And one of the things that he was able to tell me about from his own personal experience, what he witnessed himself, was these documents that show that the plan, there is a plan, and this was several years ago, right? The plan was to infiltrate 100 million illegal immigrants. And at that point, they were already at 40 million. And these people would dilute what they called the pool of patriots. Those were their words, right? And they would not be taught that America is a great country and trained to sing the national anthem with pride and so on and so on. They would be taught all the negative things that we're taught about the U.S. today that our own children are taught. And what would be the effect of diluting the pool of patriots? Well, it would be to break down this sense of pride in being American and what it means to be American.
So that would explain a lot, wouldn't it?
Sure would.
I mean, why are our youth being taught to hate our country through critical race theory? Mm-hmm. And why is our border wide open? You know, just having traveled abroad myself, I can't tell you the amount of checks you got to go through as an American citizen with your passport to get into this country. Mm-hmm. Well, if they're so worried about me coming back into my own country, does it make any sense that our southern border is wide open?
Yeah.
That's a policy that's irrational, but it makes perfect sense if you look at it through the globalist paradigm,
right?
Because they've already decided that Mexico and the United States are supposed to be part of one region anyway.
Right.
So why do what Trump wanted to do, which is build a wall around America?
Yeah, make America great again. Why would you want to do that?
We're part of a region. Now, just so you don't think Laura Logan is our only source here, you'll notice this article from The New American, and it's by Selwyn Duke, if I'm pronouncing that right, October 17th, 2022, and it says the Biden administration proposes merging the U.S. with Mexico and Canada, and it quotes here the Mexican president, mm-hmm. who I guess came out of a meeting with Secretary of State Blinken and was a little too free with his thoughts and articulated, oh yeah, this is the plan to merge our countries together into a region. What does he say there?
The old cat out of the bag, yes. Right? All right, here's what this article in part says. The administration's hand was tipped by Mexican President Andrés Manuel López Obrador, a.k.a. AMLO, when he announced recently that Secretary of State Antony Blinken proposed opening all borders among the United States, Mexico, and Canada. Quoting, I think that Mr. Blinken spoke about consolidating the region of North America, and we agree on that. Continuing, Fox News commentator Tucker Carlson reported that on Friday, saying, so naturally, the Biden administration wants to create something very much like that in North America, an EU, European Union, style government.
Imitate Europe, in other words.
Yes. Carlson went on to say, one of the few people noticing AMLO's revelation was Congressman Matt Gaetz of Republican Florida.
I think you pronounce it Gates.
Gaetz, okay, right. Thank you. Well, sometimes you get it wrong, don't you? Well, anyway, Gates added, I don't want my constituents having to live under the socialist tyrannical lockdowns enacted by Justin Trudeau while their nephew is being poisoned by Mexican fentanyl. But that apparently is the globalist order that the Biden administration supports here as they give away our money and our chance for a brighter future overseas. Just consider that in 2013, comments to Latin American bankers previously suppressed but revealed by WikiLeaks in 2016, Hillary Clinton said, my dream is a hemispheric common market with open trade and open borders sometime in the future with energy that is as green and sustainable as we can get it. Migration would end, they say, once the United States was economically and socially degraded enough so that it was indistinguishable from its southern neighbor. Remain in Mexico wouldn't just be an erstwhile American policy, but a Mexican preference, they say.
So here's how we can fix migration. Let's just bring America down to the same level as Mexico, and people from Mexico won't want to come here anymore.
That's exactly right.
That's what they're saying.
That's exactly
now,
right.
Now, Jerome Corsi said this in 2007. I recommend his book, The Late Great USA, and it was condemned roundly as a conspiracy theory mindset back then. Well, here's Laura Logan in 2022 reporting on the exact same thing.
Right.
Tucker Carlson of Fox News is talking about it. Congressman Matt Gaetz of Florida is talking about it.
Yep.
And, of course, last but by no means least, the president of Mexico is talking about it. In an unguarded moment, he says, I think that Mr. Blinken spoke about consolidating the region of North America.
Yeah.
So this is what they want to do. They want to regionalize our country, reduce its significance, reduce the pool of patriots by just flooding people into the country, voting-wise. And this is how American exceptionalism disappears. And this probably is one of the reasons why America is not mentioned in the pages of Bible prophecy. So something along these lines. The article made reference of the fact that a North American region is just part of what they want to do.
Right.
What they want is an entire hemispheric region cooperation. They quoted Hillary Clinton, who made the exact same comment back in 2013 in a private paid speech to a Brazilian bank. It's interesting how bold they get when they're outside of American shores and territory. In a private paid speech to a Brazilian bank, May the 16th, 2013, Hillary Clinton said something, and this secret speech was supposed to stay secret, but it was released as part of the Podesta emails obtained by WikiLeaks. But remind us of what Hillary Clinton said, which is referenced in this article.
And very quickly, notice the debating or the seducing of the Southern Hemisphere here. Mm-hmm. We just read about the Mexican president. Now listen to this. In a private paid speech to a Brazilian bank on May 16, 2013, Hillary Clinton said, quoting, "My dream is a hemispheric common market with open trade and open borders sometime in the future with energy that is as green and sustainable as we can get it, powering growth and opportunity for every person in the hemisphere." Mm. This secret speech was released as part of the Podesta emails obtained by WikiLeaks.
So regionalism is here. Regionalism will eventually pave its way into globalism. And Daniel's 6th century prophecies are literally leaping off the page into prophetic fulfillment.
Pastor, when you stop and think about the fact that we talk about American exceptionalism, we talk about the prosperity that's innate in our country because of the founding principles and such. You know, you have to think in terms of how does the rest of the planet look at America? And if they can subsume America into their plans, America comes down in terms of its status, but they all come up. Yeah. So you see a leveling out, right, across the board. But then again, it comes back to what you're saying, where now America is no longer America. Mm-hmm. So why would we not find America in the Bible? Well, there you are.
Yeah. And America is just too big and too high to fit with the globalist paradigm.
Yep, exactly.
You can't have a globalist paradigm if America is looked at as the savior of the world. So it's like the story of the crabs crawling out of the crab pail or whatever they crawl out of. The other crabs try to pull down the one that's making its way out. I mean, America has made its way out of the poverty and totalitarianism that much of the world is in. So rather than teach all these other countries how they can climb out, too. Mm-hmm. Let's just pull America back in.
Yeah. Well, and we also have a very high, what I'm going to call the God factor.
Yes.
Even though we're not where we need to be as a nation, there's still, you know, we still have freedoms to promote Christianity, which is the number one thing that stands in the way of globalism.
Yeah. Great points. Now, once this globalist paradigm comes into existence, it will lead to global persecution.
Obviously.
And that's also in Daniel's prophecies, this one in Daniel 7:23. What does that say?
Daniel 7:23, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it.
You know, devour the whole earth, that's one worldism. Tread it down and crush it, that's one world totalitarianism.
Tyranny, yeah.
And the question is, do they really have the technology to bring in global tyranny? Because I think the issue is we have technology today that dictators of the past could only dream of.
Exactly.
And because this technology exists, the whole global tyranny that the Bible predicts is coming could very well become a reality.
Yeah.
And as you study tyrannies worldwide and freedom worldwide, you know, there used to be a day, you know, when the Soviet Union fell and it looked like freedom was breaking out in remote parts of the earth that didn't exist before. You know, there used to be a day when we thought that liberty was actually advancing throughout the world. It's mm-hmm. folks, it's the exact opposite.
Right
now, tyranny is getting the upper hand everywhere. And notice, for example, this particular news article about the UK. This comes from CBN.com, and it says the UK bans prayer.
Wow.
Not interrupting myself, not standing in front of someone that's about to have an abortion, not giving them a piece of literature, but prayer. The UK bans prayer near abortion clinics, even silent prayers. So prayers where you're not actually articulating anything. And then the article says, when did it become against the law to pray? Help us with that article.
Someone needs to help us, that's for sure. A person caught praying outside an abortion clinic in England can now face up to 6 months in prison, even if they pray silently. In a 297-110 vote, members of parliament backed an amendment to the government's public order bill that would outlaw the offering of prayer and advice to women outside of abortion clinics. Labor member of parliament Stella Creasy introduced the bill to protect women from alleged intimidation and harassment. But critics argue it restricts freedom of speech and expression. The UK has already taken steps to implement censorship zones that prohibit someone from using a mic to audibly pray and recite scripture outside of a clinic or kneel 500 feet outside a facility. This new law could not only stop pro-life advocates from gathering at a home or church located close to the clinic, but it would also jail people who silently pray outside of an abortion facility. Additionally, posters and advertisements promoting a pro-life message could not be displayed if they are seen from the street. Quoting, the wording could even catch those quietly praying, explained MP Fiona Bruce. Bruce, a Christian, said the bill is a threat to the freedoms of thought, conscience, speech, belief, and assembly, which are rights in the UK's Universal Declaration of Human Rights.
See, this is what's happening in the world at large.
Mm-hmm.
Tyranny is getting such an upper hand that in the UK, they're banning prayer, even non-verbal prayer, silent prayer, if you're near an abortion clinic. You can't put up any signs that would in any way say anything against abortion. And all the pro-life people are trying to do with these people going into these abortion clinics is trying to give them all the information.
That's right.
Which they're not getting from the pro-abortion side.
Right.
Because it's, for lack of a better expression, it's a big money-making operation for them.
Well, that's for sure.
And, you know, so you can't have any dialogue concerning why getting an abortion is wrong. And beyond that, let's go so far as to ban private, silent prayer.
But how do you do that?
I don't know.
How do you know if someone's praying silently? I could be standing on the corner with my eyes wide open and praying. How do they determine that?
I have no idea, but it just shows you how totalitarianism
yes.
is winning.
Yes.
This particular attorney Christian that brings up this issue as a problem says it violates the rights that are in the UK's Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Well, let me tell you something about that Universal Declaration of Human Rights. It's not worth the paper it's written on because it doesn't anchor rights in God.
Exactly.
This was what makes the United States of America so different. You'll notice
yes.
This graphic here containing key phrases from the Declaration of Independence. It anchors our rights in the laws of nature and nature's God. It says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Then the key line, they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Mm-hmm. It talks about appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Mm-hmm. You see, this is why freedom has flourished.
Yes.
In the United States, in comparison to other places of the world, because it anchors our rights in God.
This is why we're exceptional.
This is why we're exceptional. And exceptionalism means different. Mm-hmm. We're the exception to the rule.
Yes.
And it's very different than this Universal Declaration of Human Rights in the UK, which comes from man.
Yes.
What man giveth, man can take away. And apparently that's what's happening here with these laws aimed at these people praying, these pro-lifers praying.
That's right.
Well, it's not supposed to work that way in the United States.
Right.
No government entity has any right to take away your freedom of speech, freedom of religion, because it's given to you from above. And what God has given, man cannot take away.
Amen.
And this is why they have to take the whole concept of America and destroy it.
Yes.
So that we can merge into this globalist paradigm.
Right.
I mentioned a little earlier that they actually have the technology to pull this off. Let's review, if we could, Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18.
All right.
Which is really a key prophetic passage.
Revelation 13, 16 through 18. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666.
See, how can they enforce all of this globalist tyranny? The answer is technology.
Right.
They're moving us towards this sort of cashless system where if you step out of line, you know, if you pray in front of an abortion clinic, for example, mm-hmm. we're going to shut your money off.
Right.
And the problem in the past is the technology to develop such a system didn't exist. Mm-hmm. And what we're here to say is that technology is now present.
It's here.
We don't believe that we are in the formal Mark of the Beast system yet, but the technology to make it credible, mm-hmm. what John said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago, the technology to make this credible is now available. And so you'll notice this article from thesun.com, which I think is a British newspaper, if I have that right, because mm-hmm. it talks here about pounds
yeah.
as a monetary sum rather than denominations. It says chip and skin. I pay for things by swiping my hand. and after having my bank card implant put under my skin.
Hello.
By Thomas Godfrey, October 23rd, 2022. What is that article about?
A dad is the first Brit to get microchipped with a bank card implant, letting him pay with just his hand. The NHS healthcare assistant said cashiers and other shoppers have been stunned. He added, "People ask how I can pay with my hand. The implant looks cool." The chip uses contactless card technology with magnetic fields transferring data to readers. Surgeons open a pocket in the side of the hand for the safety pin-sized chip, just half a millimeter thick, then stitch it up within 5 minutes. Father of two, Arnie, said, "Using the chip takes a bit of learning. It's like a normal card, but you have to be more precise with where you tap. It means I don't have to keep a wallet with me all the time. The last time I used cash, 40 pounds went missing, along with my work pass card." The 220-pound chips are made by British-Polish startup WalletMore. They expire like a normal bank card, and Arnie's will need replacing in a second 130-pound operation in 2029. In Sweden, 4,000 people have body chips linked to their bank accounts. Arnie from South Hall, West London, added, "This technology could be used for anything, even passports, tickets, or driver's licenses."
Oh my goodness. The line that jumps out to me is, in Sweden, 4,000 people have body chips linked to their bank accounts. So if you step out of line, if you pray in front of an abortion clinic, if you post something that's politically incorrect, if you go to the wrong church, if you're a pastor and you preach the wrong message, just flip a switch and you're shut off from your own money. Isn't that what Revelation 13, 16 through 18 is talking about?
Sure sounds like it.
And then it says this technology could be used for anything, even passports, tickets,
yep,
driver's licenses. Well, you can't leave the country anymore. You're politically incorrect. Look at your social credit score.
That's right.
You can't go for entertainment. Can't get a ticket to the ball game. Mm-hmm. And by the way, you can't drive. So we're going to put you into an electronic concentration camp.
That's exactly
within,
right,
you know, a small radius of your house.
Yeah.
Because you just don't fit in with the New World Order.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a reason why the communist Chinese are able to control their vast population.
Right.
It's because of technology, maybe not identical to this, but very, very similar.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we don't think this is the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast isn't something that will be up and running in its full maturity until probably, I would guess, the second half of the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
But this is obviously some sort of precursor.
Sure.
And it's kind of interesting to me that the technology is always moving us towards Revelation 13.
Isn't that interesting?
It's not taking us in the exact opposite direction. So this is the technology that will be used to bring in the type of tyranny that the Bible speaks of.
Right.
Would you add anything to that?
Yeah, it's scary.
It is scary. It is scary. And cheer up, folks. It gets worse, because one of the predictions in the scripture, in addition to all these other things, is the apostasy of the church.
Yes.
In other words, as we get closer and closer to the end of the age, the church will sort of run off the rails and will no longer be that pillar of truth that 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says of the church. In fact, what will happen to the church? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4.
He sure does. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths."
So eventually the truth of the church would be replaced by sort of this man-pleasing doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And the people in the church would actually want it that way.
Yeah.
And they won't support truth tellers.
right.
You know, in the church. Now, how is this materializing in our country? I've tried to monitor for years now, not the religious right, but the religious left. People that claim to promote a left-wing agenda and claiming that the Bible is on their side.
Yeah.
What's interesting is the terminology religious left has been replaced by woke churches. Wokeism has come into evangelical Christianity in a ferocious way. And look no further than T.D. Jakes, who recently had at his church Beto O'Rourke, one of the most radical pro-aborts on the political scene.
Yes, terrible.
And can you read what Beto O'Rourke tweeted out there?
Yes, he has here, "It was an honor to be welcomed into the Potter's House by Bishop T.D. Jakes. Thank you for having me at this morning's service in Dallas."
So this is the Potter's House, T.D. Jakes, a huge church in the Dallas area. T.D. Jakes, supposedly an evangelical Christian. He has Beto O'Rourke in his church, who I guess is currently running for governor. More on that in just a little bit. And he obviously brought him in to promote him.
Yes.
To showcase him. And what did Charlie Kirk, a conservative Christian commentator, say of this arrangement?
Well, let's see what Charlie had to say about this. "Let it be known to all in Christianity that T.D. Jakes proudly hosts the most radical abortion candidate imaginable in a place of worship. Heretic and fool."
Now, heretic, T.D. Jakes has struggled with this doctrine of the Trinity for a long time.
Amongst other things.
Amongst other things. I think he believes in some kind of version of the triunity of God, where he rejects the triunity of God and has moved into modalism. You know, it's sort of funny, all the people on, some of the people on the Trinity Broadcasting Network don't even believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. And so usually when there's a major doctrinal problem like this, other problems follow. Well, here he's having a radical pro-abort who he's promoting, who's currently running for governor. Now, how radical is Beto O'Rourke on the subject of abortion? Well, here's something from the AmericanMirror.com. They have a YouTube clip on there where you can actually go watch this happen. We don't have that YouTube clip here to share with you, but you can find this on this American Mirror article. The title is "Killer: Beto O'Rourke won't support law to protect babies that survive abortions." And this is written by Victor Skinner. The date of this is March 20th, 2019. And so here is a situation where a baby has been born. Are we going to give that baby legal protection or not? Beto O'Rourke says no.
Yeah.
And this is who T.D. Jakes promotes at the Potter's House, a mega church in the Dallas area. How far can we fall doctrinally and morally as professing evangelical Christians? So with that American Mirror article in mind, remind us of this exchange that took place back in New Hampshire when I think Beto O'Rourke at that time was running for president. He was asked a very specific question.
Yes, he was. Beto O'Rourke told a crowd in New Hampshire Wednesday that he believes a woman's so-called reproductive rights are more important than a baby's life, even if the child survives a botched abortion. A member of the audience at a campaign stop at Plymouth State University posed the following question: "I wanted to ask you about a recent bill that just went through the Senate about 2 weeks ago. And the bill was that if an abortion was performed on a viable fetus and the fetus survived, the doctor would then be compelled to give that living baby the same care as any other pregnancy baby that came out. and put that baby through that care. He said, would you support the bill that does not in any way limit abortion, but simply seeks to keep babies alive that have been born alive? O'Rourke explained, the way I would approach your question and the issue generally is to trust women to make their own decisions about their own bodies. O'Rourke then pivoted to other issues, ignoring the question.
So he was asked a question point blank. I'm not going to talk about abortion, the typical abortion debate. Okay. What we're talking about here is a child that survives a botched abortion. Does that child deserve legal protection or not? Mm-hmm. I mean, it seems to me like, when you watch this exchange on YouTube, it seems like a pretty, easy question to
answer.
It's
cut and dry.
Cut and dry. Those are the words I'm looking for. O'Rourke gives this very nebulous answer that women have a right to their own bodies. That's not even what we're talking about here.
Right.
We're talking about a baby that's born alive.
Right.
That's why we call it a baby. Does it deserve legal protection and a right to live at that point or not? He says, well, women have a right to their own bodies, and then he pivots and starts talking about other issues. Right. In other words, he wouldn't answer the question.
Right.
So I could only gather from that he is in favor of terminating the life of a child that's indisputably a child because it's born alive.
Well, didn't we just recently do a PPOV where we mentioned the fact that there are some pushing to make abortion include after birth up to 12 months?
Yes.
Well, this just falls right into that.
Yeah. So we're not even dealing with the issue of abortion
anymore.
We're dealing with infanticide.
Yes.
Beto O'Rourke is in favor of infanticide. And so when T.D. Jakes brings him into the church.
On a Sunday morning,
On a Sunday morning in front of God's people and showcases him and promotes him, is he not bringing the blatant spirit of Molech?
There it is, right there.
Right into Christianity.
Sure is. I'm so glad you said that.
I mean, he's bringing demons, a demonic influence, into the flock of God.
Absolutely.
And this is an outworking of Paul's prophecy that the church at the end of the age would completely run off the rails. I mean, you're seeing it happen,
Yes.
Before your very eyes. And it's interesting that when we as conservatives bring conservative politicians in, we're threatened with, oh, you're going to lose your IRS tax exemption.
Yeah.
Oh, the separation of church and state. In fact, Barry Lynn, I'm not even sure if he's functioning anywhere, but his organization used to be called Americans United for Separation Between Church and State, which, by the way, is not even in the First Amendment, so the whole organization is a lie. And Barry Lynn wasn't even a real pastor. He was what you call a fake pastor. He had no church. I mean, you can think whatever you want about me, but at least I'm a real pastor. I mean,
we're in a real building here, folks. Here we are.
We have a real church. We have a real elder board, a real deacon board, a real church budget.
Yeah.
Well, Barry Lynn didn't even have that. He was running around calling himself a reverend. Well, he used to send these flyers all over Texas, warning about, be careful now about, bringing conservative politicians into your church, we're going to yank your tax exemption. Mm-hmm. Well, how come T.D. Jakes doesn't have that threat against him? I mean, isn't he violating their understanding of the separation of church and state? Why is his tax exemption not on the chopping block?
Good point.
Why is it only conservatives that are threatened with these things?
Yeah.
And so that's the type of two-tiered system of justice that we're currently involved in.
Do you think very many of those new 87,000 tax hirees are going to show up at his church?
No, but they might show up at our church for even surfacing the issue, which takes us to our last point here, and it's a nice transition into the actual election. And I wanted to bring this up because we have a pivotal election coming up.
Yes, we do.
November the 8th, 2022. Every time an election rolls around, whether it's the general election or midterms, people say this is the most important election of your lifetime. It's just this time around. I actually believe it. Mm-hmm. I actually believe if we don't stand here against evil, it's game over for the United States. Mm-hmm. And we have this very troubling article from CBN. This was written by Steve Warren, October the 3rd, 2022. It says 25 million Christians might not vote. Mm-hmm. And this is in spite of the fact that key issues related to abortion, parental rights, and the economy are all on the table.
Right.
And 25 million Christians, if past numbers are consistent with what's going to happen this time around, may sit the election out. Yeah. What does that article say?
All right, quoting, "My Faith Votes estimates that 25 million Christians who are registered to vote typically fail to participate in elections." Goes on to say that the U.S. Supreme Court decision in the Dobbs case in June may have overturned Roe v. Wade, but it did not eliminate or outlaw abortion. Yates points out that the ruling simply moved the conversation and the decision to each state on mm-hmm. how abortion will be restricted or made available. Parental rights and what's happening in our schools to assimilate kids into acceptance of a very secular progressive point of view that accepts 20-some genders and ignores biblical truth, Yates said, where parents are excluded and not even told when their kids are going through counseling to convert or transition to other genders. He goes on and says, Yates says, other factors voters will consider in this upcoming election include the economy, immigration, and crime. He told CBN News that the New Testament's Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Voting, he said, is an opportunity to do good.
So what's on the ballot? Abortion. Mm-hmm. Because Dobbs overturning Roe kicked the decision back to the state level. What's on the ballot? Parental rights. Mm-hmm. Because we now have these public schools that are taking their kids of basically taking kids and trying to transition them.
That's right.
Without parental approval
right.
or even knowledge that it's happening. Mm-hmm. That kind of thing is on the ballot. What's on the ballot? Inflation mm-hmm. and high gas prices mm-hmm. because the administration made a decision that we're not going to be energy independent anymore.
Right.
We're going to instead go to America's sworn enemies and beg for fuel.
Yep.
Now that's fueling inflation, high gas prices. What's on the ballot? Military disasters like Afghanistan, mm-hmm. where we pulled out the military first and then tried to get the American citizens out second, a totally botched operation. That type of thing is on the ballot because mm-hmm. you can actually vote for people at the federal level that could have some influence over something like
right.
that. So all of these things are happening, and 25 million Christians are going to sit this one out.
Yeah.
Folks, do you understand who's the boss in America? Abraham Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address that a government by the people, let me see if I got the wording right, of the people, by the people, for the people, paraphrase, shall not perish from the earth. Mm-hmm. In America, the people are the boss. And let's say you have an employee that's just messing everything up, and you have a chance to give him a performance, him or her a performance appraisal, and make a decision about whether you're going to increase their salary or lower their salary or terminate them altogether or continue their employment, and you don't even show up for the performance appraisal as the boss. Mm-hmm. That's the equivalent of 25 million Christians sitting the election out during this very pivotal time in American history.
Amen.
And I hope that this article is wrong when it estimates that 25 million Christians might not even show up to vote.
Amen.
What am I missing on this?
No, you're right. And, the truth of the matter is, you mentioned, how we say that every election is the most important one. And that is always true, because if we don't show up to vote our biblical principles in every election, we lose.
Yeah.
We lose something. And then that begins to snowball. And so we're where we are today because we haven't been faithful to do our due diligence in voting in the past.
Yeah. And silence is consent.
It sure is.
Now, people may ask, well, you've just given us this prophecy update about how things are going to go from bad to worse. If that's inevitable, then why vote? Well, you got to factor into Bible prophecy 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7. What does that say?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way.
So we've done prior teachings on this, but to make a long story short, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Who indwells the church.
Yes.
So God uses the presence of the church on the earth to restrain the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the New World Order, from coming forward.
Yes.
And so here you have a perfect opportunity on Tuesday,
yes,
November the 8th, to function as the restrainer.
Amen.
By firing, as Trump would say, you're fired.
Yep.
Firing people that are promoting godlessness in our country.
Amen.
And 25 million Christians, it's estimated, might not even participate. Something is really wrong with our understanding of the end times and the book and our role as Christians.
Yeah.
If that horrible statistic, and I want to believe it's not true, is in fact true.
Amen, brother.
That's why in our past two PPOVs, whether it be PPOV 230, we biblically vetted a candidate in this area running for Congress, Dr. Johnny Teague.
Yes.
And so if you want to know how to biblically vet candidates, you can watch PPOV 230. And in PPOV 231, we had Rick Miller, who was is a former member of the Texas House. He was here.
Mm-hmm.
He's a member of our church. And he was talking about, on that particular PPOV, the importance of Christian involvement in politics.
Yes.
So if you're confused on this, we would encourage you to watch those two prior PPOVs. I'm also holding in my hand a voter guide. This is put out by the Faith and Freedom Coalition. And I think if you go to their website, you can find a version of this for every state of the union.
Mm-hmm.
But I think every church should have these out because these are done in a nonpartisan way.
Right.
They're not pro one party over another. They just take the two candidates, whether it be the governor, the lieutenant governor who's running for office, or election for lieutenant governor, the Texas attorney general, and they just say, well, here's how these candidates square with each other.
Right.
Where do they stand on abortion on demand? Where do they stand on borders? Where do they stand on school choice, which would empower parents?
Right.
Election integrity, religious liberty for churches. Should Planned Parenthood be defunded? Should marijuana be recreationally legalized? And it just shows you, candidate A stands this way on that issue, candidate B stands that way on that issue. And so there's all sorts of tools people have at their disposal today to biblically vet candidates. And to me, it's just unthinkable that 25 million Christians would sit this out when they have an opportunity to put a limit on how far evil can go in our culture. And so in this prophecy update, we didn't want to, sort of teach this pessimillennialism.
Mm.
Yes, prophecy is going to happen. Prophecy, the stage is being set for the outworking of the prophetic scenario, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to sit on our hands and let it happen for the time being.
Right.
So where do you draw the line there in terms of balance?
Well, I mean, I'm just reminded of what the Lord himself said. He said, occupy until I come. Occupy meaning be about, you know, your civic duty, be about your religious duty, do those things that you're supposed to do until I return.
Yeah.
And one of those things is getting off my duff and going down and voting and voting my biblical principles.
Yeah.
And if I don't do that, I need to not complain.
That's a great point, because I've listened to people complain and I say, well, are you registered to vote? And they start to hem and haw on that.
Exactly.
Well, you're the boss.
That's
right. If you don't like how the company is functioning, then take corrective action.
Mm-hmm.
And Providence has put us into this position.
Well, there's another aspect to it also, if I can entertain this, is that not only do we have a civic duty to get out and vote, but, you know, sometimes I think Christians don't truly believe that prayer matters.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible very clearly says that the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But people get discouraged by what they see happening around them. I'm talking about believers now.
Mm-hmm.
And they sort of take a back seat. They sit back and say, well, gee, there's nothing I can do. My vote doesn't count. Well, your vote does count, and there is something you can do. You can pray and seek God's face and ask God to move, and God will move.
Yeah. And it's like dealing with someone that's so heavy into divine sovereignty.
Yep.
You know, election, certain people are elected to salvation, that they just say, well, if some are elected to heaven and some are elected to hell, and this was determined before the foundation of the earth, then why evangelize?
Right.
Well, we evangelize because Jesus told us to evangelize. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. And
Amen.
So we believe very strongly that God's prophetic word will come to pass.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not some kind of excuse for doing nothing
exactly.
in the present. It's reminds me of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where they were so involved in the study of prophecy that they quit their jobs and kind of dropped out of life. Because why hold down a job? Because Jesus is coming back. And Paul says, well, if any man doesn't work, neither let him eat. So eschatology is never an excuse for somehow opting out of, you know, life's basic responsibilities, like voting intelligently.
Well, just the contrary. You know, every time we find prophecy about Christ's return, it should be motivating us, as you've often said, to godly living.
Exactly. Speaking of that, what does Titus 2:13 say? Can you end us?
What
on
a great segue.
Can you end us on a note of hope?
Yes, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
And so that's our ultimate hope.
Yes.
Jesus is coming back to rescue us from this world.
Amen.
And so, you know, we've dealt with Israel, the New World Order, global persecution, Mark of the Beast technology, apostasy. We've tried to give people a proper understanding of the upcoming election. But at the end of the day, our ultimate hope is that Jesus is coming to rescue us from this world.
Yes.
And if people don't know Christ personally out there, what would you tell them?
Well, it's very simple. There's good news and there's bad news. The bad news first is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all. There are no exclusions to that. And what is the falling short of the glory of God referring to? Well, it means the fact that you cannot do anything to be accepted by God because you're a sinner. And you're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because you inherited a sin nature from your Adamic parents. And we all have that. But the good news is that although that is true, that God, loving us, in spite of the fact that we're sinners, determined on his own accord to make provision for our redemption and salvation from eternal damnation and the wrath of God. And how did he do that? He did that by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our transgression, for our sin. And we know that took place because the last thing Jesus said on the cross, basically, he said, "It is finished," which is an accounting term, which means paid in full. Jesus paid your sin debt. He paid my sin debt. And so now all that remains is to believe God's record of his Son and trust in the work of salvation at the cross for you. If you will trust Christ, we say believe in Jesus. Put your faith, your confidence, your trust in what God has said about his son and what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you will do that, the Bible says that in the instance that you do that, you become a born again believer in Jesus Christ, a member of the body of Christ. And you now have access to this wonderful passage we just read, the blessed hope. You now become qualified and a participant in the blessed hope, which is the rapture of the church. And so the Bible then says this, now that you have this information presented to you, you are accountable for, with regards to what you do with it. All right, so what are you going to do? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We have no guarantee of our next breath. Mm. So as you hear this right now, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, of righteousness and judgment, because that's what the scripture says he will do. And it's now upon you to make that choice to believe in Jesus. So what are you waiting for? Join us. We'd love to have you as we gather around the throne to praise our Lord in the future.
Very well said. And just a few infomercials by way of closing. Track us down where you get your podcasts. You can find PPOV in podcast format. You can also support us in something called Amazon Smile. You just enter Andy Woods Ministries into Amazon Smile, and every time you make a purchase on Amazon, we get part of the proceeds, and we appreciate it when people do that. We have a brand new app that's out, and so we're gradually uploading currently all of our PPOVs that we've ever done onto this app. We're going to be loading a lot more on there. So there's Google Play option, Roku, Apple, etc. And so
good stuff.
There we are with our app, because the day, you know, might come where certain venues shut us down, mm-hmm. and the message will still go out because we still have the audio files that we're putting on the app. You can also find Andy Woods Ministries, not just on YouTube, but you can find it on Rumble. Just put Andy Woods Ministries into your search engine. And so what we put up on YouTube, like this show, which will be up imminently, will also show up on Rumble. We just started a brand new series in Sunday school on... We're going through the Thessalonian books.
Yes, that's great.
And so we just started 1 Thessalonians. You can catch that 9:45 to 10:45 a.m. Sunday. Facebook Live, Sugarland Bible Church Facebook page, or the Sugarland Bible Church website. We're just started last night,
yes.
or a couple nights ago, the book of Acts, mm-hmm. which we're just started verse by verse. Wednesday evenings from 7 to 8 p.m. Central, Sugarland Bible Church Facebook page, Sugarland Bible Church website.
Get in the beginning.
Yeah, and this is a great time to get on the ground floor of, mm-hmm. of a new study. Pastor Jim and I, most people may not be aware of this, but we have the opportunity to host the call-in Bible question show. Mm-hmm. on KHCB radio, and we host that from 9:30 p.m. to 10:30 p.m., typically the third and fourth Thursdays of every month.
Yes.
And people say, well, there's no way I could watch that, that's too late, or it's outside of my time zone. Well, fortunately, what we've been able to do is take those broadcasts and upload them to the Sugarland Bible Church website.
Yes.
And so if you go to the Sugarland Bible Church website and click on sermons and go to the KHCB image, mm-hmm. What you'll see is those audio files
yeah.
from all of the shows that we have
with
done.
With transcription.
Yeah, loaded on there with transcription. So you might say, I don't have time to listen to the whole broadcast, but I need this question answered. Mm-hmm. It's just a matter of scrolling through the transcript, and it's time stamped, mm-hmm. you know, when we dealt with that particular question. and then you could just listen to that section rather than having to listen to the whole thing.
Right.
So we work hard at putting that together, and so I'm not sure a lot of people know that we do that. So that is now an exciting part of our ministry.
And you can listen on the web. So if you're not in the Houston area, you can go to the KHCB website and you can actually listen anywhere in the world.
Yeah.
Live.
Now that's for the live show.
That's for the live show.
That won't give you the archive.
Right.
You've got to go to the Sugarland Bible Church website to get the archive. So we want to make people aware of that. Also coming up December 5th through 7th is the pre-trib study group. I've been part of that group since, I believe, 2001. And it basically is a group that will focus in more of an academic sense on key issues in prophecy.
Yes.
It's kind of a debate and dialogue, question and answer format after the presentations are given, you know, just to help prophecy teachers kind of, you know, as iron sharpens iron, you know, explore, you know, different eschatological concepts within the pre-tribulational, premillennial, dispensational framework.
Yeah.
And that's going to be at the Sheraton Grand DFW Airport Hotel. And so you can go to www.pre-trib.org to receive information on that particular conference coming up December 5th through 7th. I'm actually giving the opening presentation this year.
Awesome.
As I'm going to be dealing with 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, as that passage of scripture relates to the importance of eschatology or prophecy to the believer's walk with the Lord.
Wonderful.
But you can go to the website and you can see all the different, you know, presentations that are scheduled. Tremendous resource. Yeah, that website has all kinds of papers,
yes,
videos on it. And so I wanted people to be aware of that. And I also wanted people to be aware of Andy Woods Ministries newsletter. It's just a matter of going to andywoodsministries.org. Right there on the homepage, there's a way to sign up for our newsletter. So the show notes that we labor to put together will show up in your inbox if you have subscribed to the newsletter. So immediately when this particular PPOV is posted, these show notes will show up in your inbox. And so you can click on the links and see the articles yourself, do your own research. You can be a good Berean and wonder if what we're saying is actually true. And so that's an option for people. And one other thing, and this is a big announcement. We are hosting here at Sugarland Bible Church our second annual Bible Prophecy Conference. We did one in May of 2022. We have another one, same format, coming February 24th and 25th, 2023. The title of this conference is From the Rapture to Eternity. So we're going to start with the rapture, and we're going to take you through Bible prophecy right into the New Jerusalem itself.
Awesome.
And the speakers are going to be myself, Olivier Melnick, who spoke for us last year. And I'm really excited. We've got a really powerful prophecy speaker that's going to be participating.
Yes.
Do you know him?
Oh, I do, yes.
Yeah, this is Don Perkins.
Yeah.
Who you can see on his channel, and he has a prophecy ministry that he, you know, goes around speaking on Bible prophecy. He's a wonderful, wonderful biblically oriented prophecy speaker. We're going to have special music again with Lev Shalow. The topics will include the rapture, premillennialism, the Jewish wedding system, Daniel and the tribulation, the mark of the beast, Satan's agenda for the Jews, the Messianic kingdom, the eternal order, and much, much more. And our prophecy conference went so well last year, or in 2022, we decided to do it again in 2023. And it's going to be an all-day Saturday conference.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's going to be a separate event Friday night at a nearby country club. And that would be, I believe, Sugar Creek Country Club, where we're going to be having a Shabbat dinner. That will be on Friday evening with a special message from Olivier Melnick dealing with the importance of Bible prophecy. So Friday night is the Shabbat dinner. All day Saturday is the conference, including a Q&A session.
Oh boy.
The conference at that point will end, and then we'll move into our normal Sunday services, mm-hmm. where we're going to be having Olivier Melnick teaching Sunday school for us on that particular Sunday, and Don Perkins will be in the pulpit. So this Great. Is going to be a tremendous event,
oh, yeah.
a huge event. And we just got word that our registration page on the Sugarland Bible Church website, www.slbc.org, is now live.
It's there.
It's right there.
It's waiting for you.
So we think attendance, we would like to open it up to the whole world. We don't have the facility for that. So attendance is limited. So you want to get signed up right away. Don't wait. Get in there, read about it, get signed up. Come here to Sugarland for that particular weekend. You're going to have a great weekend. Mm-hmm. You're going to leave fortified in the things of God.
Amen.
You're going to have a greater understanding and grasp of Bible prophecy. And we're praying for and believing for the Lord's tremendous blessing and outpouring on this event.
Amen.
What am I missing?
You didn't miss a thing.
Okay.
Good job.
And at this point, we're going to sign off. Thanks for watching Pastor's Point of View, and we'll see you next time. God bless you. Thanks for watching.